Hi, folks.
Hello.
Y'all all know me. I was asked by Pastor Jim to basically be the worship leader, and it must have been why, I don't know, but it must have been the Holy Spirit that told him to do that, and it really must have been the totally Holy Spirit that told me to say yes. Otherwise, I would have, because, you know, I'd have come up with some excuse to avoid this, you know, standing in front of a group of friends and believers and people who know a lot more than I do, because, you know, it kind of reminds me of the first time. I'm in sales, sort of, kind of technical sales. The first time I was asked to do a presentation in front of a bunch of engineers that, A, probably knew a whole lot more about what I was talking about than I did. So that's kind of how I feel right now. I'm probably in front of a bunch of people that know a whole lot more than I do, so I have to lean on the Holy Spirit, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, like I said, I'm a salesman, or at least that's what my company calls me. I personally don't agree with that description, as I believe salesmen are trying to get you to buy something to make their life better. And what I generally try to do is tell people about a product and let them decide, you know, what they do. And generally it's to engineers or very technical people and sometimes very high-level business people that I have to do that. I've won lots of sales awards, been recognized by my peers, my bosses, my customers, as a guy who could sell refrigerators to Eskimos or the guy who could sell used cars to a used car salesman. I don't know why. I'm not a good salesman. I'm not pushy or anything, but I've just been blessed to talk to people about my product, which brings me to the answer of really people ask. Many people have asked me, how are you so successful in this and why are you so good at this? And one is you need to know and believe in your product. You need to know exactly what your product is. It doesn't mean that I know all the technology associated with it. It doesn't mean that I know how it's built. It doesn't mean that I know how it's put together. I don't even know 100% of what all it does, you know, and things like that. But it does mean that I've studied, I've listened to people give presentations. I've listened to people talk about it. I've listened to people ask questions about it, and I've researched what that would do. And, you know, heard third-party accounts about how the product saved them money or made their life a lot easier to where they had more home time and didn't have to go on the job as much. And it applied, and basically you need to have a passion about it, about that product. You need to believe in it and do that. You know, because of my so-called success, my competitors have always tried to hire me. Well, you know what? That kind of relates to what the message is going to be today. My competitors have tried to hire me, but their product wasn't as good. So I, you know, and my wife can tell you that, you know, I had offers from major competitors, paid more money. But I just didn't believe in that product. The second thing I always said is sell like you'd like to be sold to. You know, no one likes to be pushed, pressured, scared into buying anything. Nobody wants to know that. Whether it's a car, furniture, life insurance, clothes, or lifestyle. Nobody likes to be pushed into that. We all like to feel comfortable with the whole process of exactly what we're wanting. That brings us to the messages today. When I say messages, it's not a message, it's messages, because this book is full of messages. I'm going to touch on a lot of things. The Bible has many messages. We're going to talk about some. The first is we cannot sell salvation. We can't sell it. We can tell people about it. We can talk about it. We can know as much as we can about it. We can study about it and understand that's the product we're selling, is salvation. The good news. We're selling good news. We're not telling people they're going to go fry in Hades. We're not telling people that we're going to basically, oh boy, more poor parishioners. Come on in, roll. You know, we're not, you know, what we're trying to do is all we can do is tell our fellow man about it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the product. That's the simple good news that we have to sell, is that you're not bound by the law, you're not bound by anything else, but you have a way out. And that way out is the good news. And the only good news that you have, you know, the only news that's good in this country is the fact that Jesus Christ is there, he died for your sins, he rose on the third day, and he's coming back, and we're all going to be with him. So that's the main thing. We're not sending out my opinion, again, to drag or scare people into this. It's good news. It's not, man, if you're at the age of commitment, and in my case, in the Baptist church, it was like 9 years old, you know. And everybody's like, you're old enough to make your own decision now, kid. You know, do you really want to go to Hades or hell and burn? Well, of course. What 9-year-old or 90-year-old wants that? Nobody wants that. But that's not what we're sent to do. What we're sent to do is talk about the good news and talk about what's important to us and how Christ changed our life through the functioning of the Holy Spirit. And Christ explained this in John 16, 5 through 17. Which I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We've heard that from Pastor a gazillion times, haven't we? If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I guess that's where those Baptist preachers got that part, to try to scare you into it. But we don't want to be that branch, and we don't have to be. Because if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We're going to talk about joy here in a little bit. My command is, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, but a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So, with that, unless Jesus did what he did and did what he came to do, there would be no gospel, would there? If he didn't come down and basically save us from all the sins of the world and sins of iniquity, there wouldn't be a good news. There wouldn't be any good gospel from that. If he didn't die, he could not remove our sins. He could not overcome death and rise again. If he did not go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would not come. And that's what he told us. Christ's presence on earth was limited to one place at one time. He could only, when he was here on earth, he could be only one place at one time to basically spread the good news. His leaving meant that he could be present to the whole world through the Holy Spirit. Three important tasks of the Holy Spirit are, number one, convincing the world of its sin and calling it to repent. We all have a conscience. Consciences are we're aware of from the time we're small. Do we know good from evil? Inherently, I believe we do. But that is either accelerated to the fact that we know the difference between good and evil, and we're constantly looking for a helper to help us do good, which is what we all need. And the second thing is we're looking for something that will basically help us if we do fall, if we do sin. The repentance in what we do, and to have that forgiveness. Which is, two, is revealing the standard of God's righteousness, grace and mercy. Those are the standards of God's overall righteousness. Grace, I always heard, grace is receiving something you do not deserve. Let me say that again. Grace is receiving something that you do not reserve, that you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is getting what, not getting what you do deserve. So thereby, that's God's righteousness. He gives us grace for the sins that we committed and gives us mercy so that there's no punishment for it. And that to me is the good news. You just can't get any better than that. You know, sin is self-centered and an obstacle to grace. It's an obstacle to God. It's self-centered. I think back in my life, and all the great sins that I have committed were self-centered. They were selfish. There was selfishness for the flesh. They were selfishness for greed. They were selfishness for everything that there was. So, revealing to anyone who believes, because we can now, or I'm sorry, we can no longer physically see Jesus in the flesh, is the other thing, reason for the Holy Spirit, and also demonstrating God's power over Satan. You ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you daily, in my case almost minutely, if that's a word, you know, to overcome anything that any sin that is trying to creep into your life, no matter what it is. You know, sometimes it's kind of interesting. I heard it said that sometimes we as sinners find it easier to go with the world as opposed to doing what we are convicted to do. In other words, we may be more scared of the Holy Spirit than of Satan or the world, if you ever look at it that way. Basically, you know, you say, Why would I go do something that may ostracize me, even worse? You know, I might lose friends over. I might lose something over because I'm going to go the path of righteousness, or I'm going to go the path of witnessing. I got a confession. It's not a fun story. You know, has there ever been a time when you could have witnessed about good news and didn't because it would cost you worldly things? It would cost you friends. You'd be in a situation that was, everybody was maybe not on board with you or staying with you. I mentioned the fact that I'm a motorcycle guy. I'm not a biker. I'm not any of that stuff, but I was a motorcycle racer. I was a professional motorcycle racer. I got away from that, but then, you know, it's like every other bad vice or you know, somebody said there's a cure for drugs and alcoholism. There's not a cure for racing, and there's not. And believe it drags you back in. I worked for race teams. I was one of their engineers working on doing the technical portions of their motorcycles. I kind of got to the very, very high level, if not the highest level, at one point. We were in Utah at Miller Raceway Park, and this is at a World Superbike event. I was working with a developmental rider. His last name's Odom. And he and his dad and the team owner, a guy named Kevin Arion, my crew chief, John Ethel, good friend of mine, great friend of mine, that I was with a lot and never, ever, ever witnessed to those people. We were sitting at dinner one night. It was the night before the main race on Sunday. or Monday. Sorry, we raced on Monday because it was Memorial Day weekend. It was a Sunday. We were at a Mexican food restaurant in Salt Lake City. We were sitting there. Conversations are obviously racing, and somebody said something about, "My brother is the biggest Bible thumper you ever saw." Kevin Arian said that. Said, "My brother is the biggest Bible thumper you ever saw." Mr. Odom said, "You know, I got a brother like that too. Boy, you know, they're constantly telling you to do something." You know what I said? Nothing. I regret that. I had a chance to tell a story, to tell the good news, and I didn't. Not very proud of that. Not proud of it at all. You know, there are golden opportunities to let Christ lead your life through the Holy Spirit. Let it. Whether you're young or old, educated or not, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Just tell the good news. You know what? All those bad things that you ever did or didn't do or thought about, you have forgiveness for. And you have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and that's the good news. But you have to let the Holy Spirit lead your life. You know, it's here to help your physical life and to take the burdens of condemnation by man away from you. Believe me, if I had said that, I would have probably been condemned by those guys. But you know what? The rewards might have been different. You don't ever know. But I didn't do it. Remember, the good news is the product that we're talking about. That's the product we got to sell. Let the Holy Spirit convict the customer. The customers being who you're talking to. You know, people say they led somebody to Christ. No, they didn't. The Holy Spirit did, in my opinion. You told them the story. You told them. It's just like my customers. I don't lead those customers to buy my distributive process control system. Nobody knows what that is, right? And, you know, nobody's going to convict that person except the Holy Spirit and their conscience. And the Holy Spirit's there on their conscience because they know what's right and what's wrong. You know, the Holy Spirit will make it personal to you and to the person you are addressing. This has to be a priority as a Christian, which brings me to the point. What is a priority? What is your priority? You're here this morning because you choose to be here. That was a priority to you. What other priorities do you have today? A good lunch? Maybe watch a little golf on TV, take a nap. You know, because some of us were up late listening to Brother Jack as he was singing. You know, is it money? What's your priority? Is it money? Is it time? Is it power? Or is it time with family? Or is it relationships? Is it your job? What is your priority? A priority is something given or meriting focus in your life. That's what Webster says. There are four parts of a true priority. One is value. Value what you love and cherish in your life. What are those things? Is it your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it your relationship to the Holy Spirit? Is it your relationship with your family? Is it your relationship to your job? Is it your relationship to your iPod? You know, what do you value in your life? And what do you love in your life? Second is beliefs. What are your beliefs? Is that a priority? Of a true priority? Is in those beliefs, is that truth? Is that trust? The third part of true priority is ideals, hopes, and dreams. Or goals, if you want to call those. What are those? And fourth are commitments. And what you're willing to act on or work towards something. Is it the fact that I'm going to tell somebody about the good news? if the opportunity presents itself. I'm not going to run away from it like I did. Is that what you're going to do? If you reach out and pray that the Holy Spirit, or I'm sorry, excuse me, telling the good news about a full life in Christ can be a priority if you choose to make it so. As a priority to tell others, it will give your life purpose, meaning, enthusiasm, and motivation. And will free you from the forces of the circumstance. Just tell them, man. You know what? Had you rather that guy be mad at you or Jesus and God be mad at you? Kind of what you kind of what you got to look at. You know, if we reach out and pray that the Holy Spirit guide us in our priorities, we'll find that we can help us in the presentation of the good news. You know, the Holy Spirit's here to help in all things. You know, I can't tell you the times He's helped me find my keys. You know, my wife talks about all the things that are God things that happen. You know, the little things that are happening here. He can also help you with huge things. Huge things be a tragedy in your life. You know, tragedies are bad. Tragedies are sometimes hard to get over. Sometimes they're a circumstance where possibly, I wasn't going to say this, but your daughter gets caught in a bad part of town with a car that won't run, with your grandchildren in it. But the Holy Spirit can help you, can help them through those things. Can also help you, and prayer can help you through the Holy Spirit in tragedies that are ongoing. We have a daughter who has a handicap, severely handicapped. She's 38 years old. She's in a private home. She's beautiful. And other than Jesus Christ, she's never committed a sin that I know of. She never had the opportunity to, at least physically, that we know, that we can see, or that we could, as humans, could judge. But, you know, one of these days, the Holy Spirit, we know, dwells in her just because of her countenance. We also know that one day she'll have the perfect body, a perfect body in Christ. She won't have the pain. She won't have the infirmities or anything, because we believe through the good news that we'll all be lifted up when Jesus comes back. Nothing's too big for God, but it's in His own time, and it's all good news. Remember, I told you, that's the product that you sell. You know your product. So how do you know your product? You study your Bible. You listen to Pastor Jim. You listen to other good people who are truly preaching the Word. If they're not preaching what's coming out of the Bible, then it's not right. And don't listen to it. Because the only true Word is what's in here. The second thing that I referred to is my perceived success in sales. Will sell like you like to be sold to. No one wants to be scared into buying something because they won't commit to what you're presenting. No more than they want to be told that if they don't buy that car today, they're going to be afoot. Or told that if you don't sign up for that multi-level marketing, you're going to be rich, you're going to be poor the rest of your life. Or that if you don't buy this perfect, wonderful toothpaste, you're going to have yellow teeth. Nobody likes to be told the negative part of those things. So you want to speak to your fellow man in love. You want to speak to him in what makes sense to him. And like you'd like to be talked to. You don't want to be condemning, and you don't want to scare him. You want to show love, concern, and a commitment in a joyous way. Remember I talked about joy? Speaking of joy, what makes us truly joyous and happy? My opinion, there's four things. I don't know about you. Number one is integrity. And what's integrity? You know, I get reminded of what integrity is every once in a while, because I've got this bath bath mat, you know, that you step out of the shower on. And you look at it, and it's kind of got those little diamonds on it that are at a Hampton Inn. Well, guess where that came from? And every time I look at that, I go, sorry, Lord, I really didn't mean to take that. It just, I had to wrap my shoes in it to keep my other clothes, for, you know, well, you're always justifying some sin that you do. But you look at that, and it's integrity. Integrity is what we all have to have to be happy. If you're not, if you've committed something, whether it's against someone or anything, whether it's, man, I, you know, ate half those grapes before I weighed them at the grocery store. Or I went ahead and ate that candy bar and threw that wrapper in the trash. Not that I've ever done that. You know, does that weigh on your conscience? Or does it make you unhappy? The Holy Spirit will convict you that yes, it will. So you ask for forgiveness and maintain your integrity. The second thing is relationships. What are the relationships that you have that make you happy? I heard a guy say one time, a pastor one time, he was a pastor of a large church, so people were in the hospital, but he was a big church, and it wasn't that he ever went to that church, or went to the hospital to visit people who were sick. He only, that were the other pastors that went. If they were dying, he went. And he said he went to that, and he never, ever, ever heard anyone say, I wish I'd spent more time at my job. They always said, I want to spend more time with my family or my relationships with my children, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my parents. You know, whatever that relationship is, that's what's going to make you happy. And I think we can all confess to that. The other one is, what else is going to make you happy is, I call achievements. You can call them goals. Sometimes people will put goals down. They can try to meet them. Some people add them. Some people scratch them off. But what makes you happy is your achievements. Is that achievement getting through the Bible in a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it is, whatever that achievement is, it doesn't have to be that. Is my achievement telling that person, standing up for Jesus Christ and telling that person the good news and not being afraid of what's going to happen? So, therefore, the last of which would be faith. That's going to keep you, that brings you joy. Does your faith in Jesus Christ bring you joy? Yes or no? Does your faith in the Dallas Cowboys bring you joy? Not all the time. Or the Texas Rangers, not so much. But does faith in Jesus Christ and your faith that He's there to help you, that no matter what you do, He's going to forgive you because He's going to give you grace and mercy, that's going to help? What we need to do is basically to increase our faith is to stay connected to God. We need spiritual input, spiritual advisors, read the Bible, prayer, study groups. I think everybody here is probably in on all that. So therefore, what Christ is asking us to do is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How do we do that? We have to persevere. So what is perseverance? Perseverance is conditioning, is a big part of meeting whatever your goals are. To persevere is to continue an undertaking despite obstacles. Are there obstacles to spreading the good news? Are there obstacles to living a life under the Holy Spirit? Sure, there's tons of them. TV, video games, radio, motorcycle racing. There's all kinds of stuff like that. Never give up. Persevere. We need a steady diet of the Word, God's grace and the Holy Spirit to be steadfast Christians. Remember, there's two ways to stay in God's grace. Maintain a relationship with God through prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to lead your life daily. If not by the second, in my case. And remain in contact with like-minded Christians, like we are today. Christianity has been described as three events. It's a point in time. When did you hear the good news? So receiving Christ and salvation is what I call three events. It's a point in time. When did you hear the good news? When was it made relevant to you? What did you feel? Not necessarily feel, but did you, the faith that you said. You know, we're talking about now jumping into chair three. When did you hear that chair three, as Pastor calls it? When did you believe? Chair two is a process. Or the number two is a process. This is a lifelong process through perseverance. And that's what basically chair four with the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and chair five is. As Pastor talks, chair five being the discipleship, being discipled, persevering and believing in what you're doing and that God is in charge, not you. Not what other people are going to think, not what other people are going to ostracize you, believe in you, tell you you're a Bible thumper or whatever, and blow you off. Don't do that. You have to persevere because it's a process. Like I said, it's a point in time and it's a process. And the third thing is it's transformation. Transformation is when I lay down my life for my brother Alred, Brother Andrews, my wife, whomever, or somebody I don't even like. Somebody who does not have my beliefs. Am I willing to lay down my life for that transformation? That's what Jesus Christ is looking for. I wrote I don't write poems. I write rhymes. And I have to do that occasionally. I remember I was on the school board in beautiful downtown Bushland, Texas. Everybody knows where that is, right? At the time, it was the third largest school district in the state of Texas. I was president of the school board. You go, third largest? Why did we never hear it? Well, that's area-wise. Okay, it wasn't but, you know, maybe 300 kids in the whole school district, and we didn't even have a high school. Half of them went to Amarillo to go to high school. But I was on the school board in there, and I wrote and I got transferred to Dallas, so I had to resign my position. When I did, it was really cool because they basically had a big full, you know, there were at least 100 people in this gymnasium to tell me bye. And I basically put together a rhyme, I wouldn't call it a poem, that talked about every teacher, coach, cafeteria worker, and janitor that was in that school that really I felt had the greatest responsibility for those children. So anyway, now that you get to endure a little rhyme that I wrote that had to do with the way I feel. Everybody talks about what they want to be when they grow up, right? We all had goals. Maybe we all became what we wanted to grow up. Remember we started this was I was a salesman. Did I want to grow up to be a salesman? What's a salesman? You know, what's he do? Now granted, I'm, you know, not a used car salesman, but that's okay. Those guys are good. I know some great Christians that are used car salesmen and new car salesmen. I don't sell flooring. I sell very technologically advanced stuff that makes almost everything that you see, hear, and touch today. So it's really kind of fulfilling. I really like it, but that's not what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a race car driver, or I wanted to be a motorcycle racer, but that's still not what I really wanted to be. What I really wanted to be was a farmer and rancher. And I tried that for a while without God, and I was a miserable failure at it. Of course, 24.5% interest that I own borrowed money didn't help any. But anyway, I wrote a little rhyme once. not long ago, which has to do a little bit with my farming. If you'll endure me, we'll finish up with this, and we'll have prayer, and y'all can get home early to a nice brunch or something like that. So, one day I was starting to nod when I was farming and busting clods. The tractor was swerving and starting to curving when it was righted by what I know was God. I was aware of my life with Him and my desire to be rid of sin. But life in this world throws fireballs and swirl, and sometimes it just sneaks on in. But a relationship with prayer and time gives direction, courage, and joy for mine. For a lifetime of knowing God, you must commit to read less to the road less trod. This is hard sometimes in this place to study, have action, but always there's grace. I know He was forgiven. I know He has forgiven all that I've done, and I know that someday I will sit with His Son. But I commit to my family, friends, and my wife that I will enjoy a Holy Spirit-filled life. Will you lead us in prayer, please?